So today we're going to transition to a concept or an idea which relates to godly church leadership. So we are going to continue in the book of Acts. We've gone through 12 chapters and completed 12 chapters. And John has helped out. He's done a great job. I praise God for him coming, he and Ann, to help out. So today we're going to look at godly leadership. Godly leadership implies something. So before we get going, though, I want to have you all write in your notes so you know how to track this. If you ever want to go back, watch this video again, or watch any of the videos in the series, there are the URLs. So you would use our base URL, that is our base website, nlfji.org/acts. That's the whole series. And then the other one, if you want to just get this specific message, it's 300. So you can see how that's written out, WP1, nlfji.org. So it's probably easier to do this one. And then just scroll down, right? This would go directly to this message, and this would go to the series. You could scroll down and pick the one, either way. So I want you to, that's not in the notes. So coming from a background where I was an atheist for a while, didn't believe in Jesus, I was not a fan of organized religion. But there were other people on the college campus that held to this, and I will still get this today, where folks come along and say, "But Andy, I'm not really into organized religion." So I always say, "Well, then what are you into? Are you into chaotic religion? Disorganized religion? What are you looking for?" And really, you get down to what they're really looking for. They just don't want God in their life. They don't want anyone telling them what to do unless they're paying them. You see, it's okay to allow somebody to tell you what to do as long as you get paid, right? And so that's how people tolerate bosses. But really, the rebellion is in a huge spectrum of rebellion, whereas very passive, compliant, but still underneath, I'm still standing up and not bowing down, you know? And then you've got the full-on rebellion over on the other side, which is Adam and Eve. It may not seem like it's Adam and Eve, but it is. Whatever they did in that Garden of Eden with Satan, we get bullet point, overview, summary of what happened. But it was probably a lot more deeper. And well, it was very much more impactful because their sin and rebellion affected the whole universe. I mean, that's what Romans 8 talks about, how the whole universe is under decay. All of God's creation is under decay because of what Adam and Eve did. So it isn't just that. So that's what I'm saying. I don't want God telling me what to do is really what they're saying. But once they bring up, "Well, I'm not really into organized religion," I say, "Well, then look at this picture." So this is like after a flood has come through a town and destroyed the town, and you're left with bricks, pieces of rock and sand and mud, right? That looks very chaotic and disorganized, doesn't it? And it is. It is. On the surface, but deeper. If you dig that up, it's going to be very disorganized. And so that's the picture that comes to my mind when somebody says, "Well, I don't really want organized religion." So you want that? Or do you want this? You see, they're both pretty much made out of the same material. You know, dust of the earth, right? But somebody designed that cell. And we're made of trillions of those all through our body. And that's a wonder of organization. And the leadership in there is that nucleus, which is filled with DNA and RNA. So that's why I'm getting back to leadership. That's why I'm getting back to influence of leadership. Look at the organization, but it's organized for life. See, it's not just organized for organization's sake. And we know of many churches that are so into that they're so organized, that they're not organized for life. They're just organized. And I think maybe that's what folks are saying when they say that. They don't sense the life of Jesus through those churches. Now, those churches may be totally alive. They're just not seeing it. And it may not be the church's fault either. The church may be just following Jesus the best they know how, right? So look how complex, highly organized. And this is just a rendering picture, symbolic picture of what's really going on. It's beyond complex. We're still looking into living cells and trying to figure it out. It is so highly complex. There's nothing that humans have ever made that is so complex as that, and yet organized and working together, you know. And then you think of not only that, but all the living organisms all over the world working together symbiotically and interwoven with each other. It's amazing. So organization is not bad. And that's why I bring up this Acts chapter 13, 1 through 2, that relates to leadership is God's idea. It's His design of the church, and it's organized for life. It's organized for life. And so here we're going to get just kind of an overview of this beginning of this chapter, which opens up the doors for the gospel from a Gentile church, mostly Gentile church, to reaching other Gentiles, which is amazing. Not just Jews only, which has been pretty much up to this point, but now mostly Gentiles. There'll be some Jews who come to know the Lord through the gospel doors opening up here. But Antioch is going to be, and I'll say this again, God's ideal. Highest ideal of how you plant a church, how you grow a church, how it's simply organized. How it's simply organized. Now, that means it's a template. That means it's an ideal to shoot for. And my dad used to say, shoot for the moon and you might get to the top of Everest. You see? So you have an ideal to shoot for. You may not get there because I'm telling you, people don't all get the memo. Not everybody gets the memo. The people you're reaching out to may not get that memo. So it's great to have a nice clean oxen trough, the proverb says. It's very clean. But that means there's no oxen. And oxen are good for work, you see. So ministry is messy. It isn't always going to be like Antioch. It's not always going to be like Acts 2. And we will see through the book of Acts how a lot of the churches that are planted are not exactly the same. They're all kind of all over the place. But there are some, I'd say, base points that we can say that leadership is very important. So let's start in Acts chapter 13, 1 through 2. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So what we're going to do here is go back a little bit. Remember Church of Antioch. So that's mentioned here. Church of Antioch was first planted not by Antiochians, but by Cyrenians and Cypriots. That is, those who were from Cyprus and Cyrene. That's North Africa and an island off the coast of Israel, Syria. So you've got these foreigners. That's like foreign missions, cross-cultural missions. No one sent them out. There was no official Jewish Jerusalem church mandate for them. They took it upon themselves. Many others went out and they preached the gospel to Jews only. But on the way up the coast, these folks came to Antioch and started preaching to non-Jews. And so Antioch church was born. So they took it upon themselves to preach the gospel to people who are mostly not biblical. They didn't have a biblical background. And that's great. But here's the problem. You got to follow up. You got to disciple them. And so, of course, the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas. And then Barnabas went to go find Saul. And then you had leaders there. And those two were mentioned in Acts 13:1 and 13:2. So you've got them. They are in there, but evidently some others came in too. Other folks were added. So God provided leadership for the church, but they weren't native Antiochians but they were folks who could relate to them. And that, and we'll talk about that a little more. And God chose Antioch to spearhead the famine relief. So those are some of the points you want to think about. Is God moved from planting a church to help them work together so they would learn how to trust God in serving Him? Okay. The church was growing still, so they were still sharing the gospel with other people in the area like a normal church should do in their own area. What we look at is a church that's solid at this point, but still nobody from Antioch has been raised up into leadership yet. There's still those folks who were sent in by God to help them. And that's usually the right phase of planting a church cross-culturally in a new region that doesn't have enough mature Christians yet to be raised up into leadership. But the aim is to eventually raise up those who are of that area and of those people group into leadership. And then those foreign folks stay back and become partners with them. And we see that all the time. Church of Jerusalem was already doing that. They partnered with those churches. You know, so there's already a pattern here of a principle for this. Okay, diverse leadership. We saw in that group of folks, they are very diverse. Different cultures, that is, different backgrounds. But they shared something very similar in that they were probably all Greek-speaking. That is, they all could speak Greek, and those folks in Antioch spoke Greek. There was something about the cultural affinity that they had, even though they came from diverse areas. Yeah, they were relevant to the people they were ministering to. They didn't come in and try to change the culture. They focused on Jesus and ministering to the people of Jesus, you know, ministering to the people so that they would grow in Christ, grow in Jesus. So those folks who started this were pioneers. Think about that. And because of that, some of those pioneers, that is, Cypriots and Cyrenians, were on the leadership team. You see? And those were the original people who spread the gospel. So the leadership matched the foundational beginnings ethnically and culturally. That is good. Now, you go to a foreign country today, and you don't know the language or the culture, you better spend some time doing that first. And then you can start thinking the way the folks think, feel the way they think, because language will affect how you think. It's interesting. So they didn't have to go through all that. They already had that, those leaders. Sometimes it takes time. In this case, it was pretty immediate. So let's look at some of these guys. Barnabas is from Cyprus. Barnabas is Jewish and would probably go on Ancestry.com and trace his roots back to Jacob, more than likely. He is not a mixed, he's not a Gentile proselyte to Judaism. Simeon, who is called Niger, means he was black. More than likely from black Africa, sub-Saharan Africa. But there were a lot of folks from sub-Saharan Africa that were in North Africa, like the Cyrenian area, trading. May have come to know Jesus or had a Jewish background. Or he's, you know, some Jewish person went down there, lived there and interbred with the people and still would have some genetic relationship back to Jacob. And we find that all over certain parts of Africa where folks fled from Jerusalem from the Roman persecution, you know, after the temple was destroyed and went down. Some of them were traders, you know, that traded, went down to Ethiopia and different places. And they do have Jewish blood. They literally have the genetic markers. But you look at them and they're black, just as African black as you would think. They don't look Jewish, but in their blood they are. So that may be what Simeon is. The reason why I'm doing this is to show you it's a similar putting a team together like Jesus did. Jesus put together a team, his launch team, you know, the core, the 12, and they were very diverse from diverse backgrounds. Fishermen, zealots, political zealots. You had a tax collector, and there were some that we didn't really know what their occupation was. More than likely, they were some other kind of occupation. But still, look, diverse team. Jesus did that. Do you notice? Same kind of pattern here. Jesus put this team together. Remember, by God's Spirit, He led that team to form. Diverse team. So you got Saul, of course, he's from Tarsus. He definitely is Jewish. Traces his heritage back to Israel. But he's in a Gentile city, and so he understands the Gentile mind. And then Manaen. Interesting, his grandfather may have been actually on the Sanhedrin. There's some really interesting history about him. And so there's this connection with Herod's family, royalty, and growing up. And this means he probably was raised in the household. Either it was one of the household staff, advisors, and he grew up playing. It's like playing or nursing on the nurse who was raising Herod, the Herod the Tetrarch. Very close. Now, why does that matter? Well, he's probably well-traveled and highly educated. So he wasn't somebody that came from, you know, some hill town in Judea that has never been outside, only speaks Hebrew or Aramaic, and has no way of, you know, relating to Gentiles. He would have had a lot of relationships with Gentiles and with Jews. And so that's why you look at this team and you go, why did God pick them? And you look at them now and you go, oh, I can see why God chose them. And they had maturity in Christ. They had maturity in Christ. And God put them together and they're godly leaders. So the leadership team consisted of prophets and teachers, similar to that list in Ephesians 4. 11 through 16. So I give you just part of the verse up there, and I'll read the rest of the verse when I get to it here. It says, and he, that is Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So it talks about maturity in your relationship with Christ, intimacy with Christ, be conformed to Christ, and to understand, it says, unity of the faith, meaning understanding the belief system and holding to and embracing it, but not all that. That belief system embraces you. It owns you. The belief system, it says unity of the faith. Not unity of faith, which is trust, but unity of the faith, the body of belief. And then verse 14 says that we should no longer be children. So it tells you, you got to grow up. Tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. There's a lot of false teachers out there. Tossed to and fro. By the trickery of men, by the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So when you're a little kid, it's easy to deceive you. And he's saying, grow up in your faith and maturity so you have wise biblical discernment. But the leaders are there to help you with that, to foster that. And that's why the prophets and teachers are there, to protect the flock from the wolves that want to destroy God's flock. They are to shepherd them, lead them into good fields of harvest, that is, good fields of eating, you know, eating good food, healthy, but also to protect them as well. And so the differing gifts, talents, and abilities that are on that team, God is using by His Spirit to really grow up Antioch to the point where they can be used of God for the gospel mission further beyond them. So it's a church planted to plant other churches. A church planted to plant other churches. And that's what we see. This pattern of churches being planted that plant other churches. A church that daughters. A church that is a mother church that daughters churches. And so what we're looking at here is this beautiful patchwork of diversity that God puts together. Now, that can also have problems. One of the biggest problems that faces missionary teams is rubbing each other the wrong way. Is that People are very diverse in their gifts and personalities, idiosyncrasies, and all that. And they're surrendered to Christ. But they're not working together in unity with this, on the same page with Jesus. They might be on the same page with themselves. But to be on the same page with Jesus together, that's an asset. But not, it can be a destruction. We've heard of those kind of things that have happened out there where people have just could not work with each other. Now, if folks have different differences of opinion, that's different, of methodology, you have to work that out. But if they have false doctrine, they need to get out or change or repent. And because you can't have these guys as shining examples holding false doctrine, because they will mislead the group. Leadership influences the flock. And then from there, the church itself is led, either led the way Christ is going or led, misled, going the way the world or Satan wants you to go. And so we have to cling close to Christ and pay attention with wise discernment. So let's look at some principles here that we can garner from this. The first is God designed leadership. The first God designed leadership principle we observe is multiple leaders on the same page together in unity in Christ in the Holy Spirit. It talks about them ministering together unto the Lord. They are ministering to the Lord. Why does the Lord need ministering? Does he need that? They were ministering unto the Lord together. And I just want to focus on the together part. They're on the same page together in unity. They're praying together. And I'll show you how that is when it comes to ministering. Worshipping the Lord. Some of your translations will say worshipping, but it's really ministering unto the Lord. Service unto the Lord. And it says fasting. They were doing this together on behalf of the church. They were doing this for others, not for themselves. They weren't trying to have a good time so they felt better. They were actually sacrificing themselves. And I'll show you how that works. Also, that link, which is also on your notes, please go to that for more research on God's leadership model. God's leadership model. I don't want to go into it too much today. Y'all can do some homework on that. All right, cool? Dictators are not allowed. Leadership is not dictatorship. There's a fine edge sometimes. It's a fine line between what maybe some people are like insane, you know, and a fine line between prophetic, right? We've talked about that. It's a fine line there. Well, there's also a fine line in leading and then dictatorship. And that's why there were multiple leaders relying upon God and each other. And, you know, saying that we're going to work together. The second godly leadership principle is this: worship and intercession in unity in Christ. We see that. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. This is not the entire congregation now that did this. This is just those five people. This is a leadership team closing the door and seeking God's face together. And they did it for so long that they forgot to eat, thus fasting. Now, some folks may think that it was like something where they're going to fast. It might have been. But I've been in prayer meetings where you keep praying for so long, and it's like you look at your watch or whatever, and it's like, man, it's been 6 hours. We haven't eaten. And I'm not really hungry because I'm so enthralled in God and what we're praying for, and, you know, praying for missionaries and praying for unreached people groups or whatever we were doing. And just, you know, it's like, didn't even think about eating that whole time. And so praying and fasting almost go together in some cases. Now, it's an interesting word that's used here. God chooses words in the Word of God. He uses certain words to highlight something. Could he used a different word, but he uses a word in the Greek from where we get our English word liturgical. Now, when we think of liturgical, we think of the Roman Catholic Church or these high churches going through all these rituals. Well, they stole that word. They stole the word and changed the meaning. But originally, that meaning related to what the high priests and the high priest family, etc., would do within the temple, the tabernacle, in their service unto the Lord. Yes, it's ritualistic, but that was according to God's command. And so therefore, it's worship, but it's also intercession. This is why I was saying they were praying on behalf of the church, because that word entails that. It relates to I'm going on behalf of others, interceding and asking God on behalf of others that we would pray for them, stand on their behalf, represent them before God. And that's what the high priest would do. Every time he went before the Lord, that's what was going on. He was not just talking about himself. He's talking about Israel. And in the same way, these five guys, it says they were doing the same thing. They were praying to God. They were worshiping God. They were asking God on behalf of the church. They were not there for themselves. I mean, sure, to begin with, they're asking God to clean them up, to make sure there's a clear channel. All of the sin issues in their life are cleared up. Anything that's going on, so that they can have a clear view, so to speak, to the throne of grace. And that's exactly what they were doing. Worship and intercession in unity in Christ. They were on the same page with Christ. Now, I've been in churches, and y'all probably have been in churches, where, you know, don't rock the boat. We got to focus on unity. And I'm thinking, well, who's unity? Unity in what? Unity in the status quo of what's going on? You know, or are we in unity with Jesus? Are we doing something? Are we following him? Do we have the right attitude that is pleasing to Jesus, not only the shepherd of our souls, but the head of this church? You know, are we seeking what he wants? Now, clearly in the Word of God, he explains what he wants. And we see patterns and examples of this. So, worship and intercession together. Now, you see these leaders doing these things, and they are being examples to the flock. Are they doing this individually and together? Then church, you need to be doing the same. Okay? 1 Corinthians 11:1, it says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." We're not talking about perfection here. We're talking about, are you interceding on behalf of the lost around you? Are you interceding about those folks in the church, in the body of Christ? Are you lifting up one another? You see, they set up the tone. They set the tone for how it should be in the church, but not only their personal life, but also their relationships with each other. And we see this in Antioch. They were seeking God on behalf of others, and God answered. Isn't it funny? The best thing for Antioch at that time was missions. They had already ministered with relief for famine, or maybe still are doing some of that at that time. So they're already in the mode of others, thinking of others, not of themselves. Now contrast that with the church today. Almost every sermon is about how God's going to bless you. Not so that you can be a blessing to others, just so that you can be blessed. I want to feel God. I want to know God. And it's like, well, that's great, but you need to be a useful vessel for God's kingdom purposes, for his mission. Well, those leaders set the tone for that. They came from someplace else. And all of them have gospel ministry backgrounds. That is, they've shared the gospel. So they're not asking the congregation to do anything other than what they've been doing. So as leaders, they set the tone for that. And I'm talking to myself too here. You know, this isn't just a sermon for everybody else. This is, I have to own this, and it has to own me as well. So are the leaders seeking the Lord? Are they praying? Are they doing that which is Christ-pleasing as an example to others in their personal life and as a team? And when you ask that question, then you think, well, you know, those are the kind of folks we need to follow, and we need to say, yeah, I want to be doing what they do. I want to be like them. And that's why being an example of Christ, and that's why godly leadership is so important. That's why Satan attacks godly leadership. That's why Satan, he doesn't attack the flock. He attacks those who can influence the most people. Because he can't be everywhere at once. So he will focus his attack as strategic. It's brilliant. And that's why the folks need to be praying for the leadership for a hedge of protection. Because the enemy will want to destroy the leadership. And that's why Christ focused so much on leadership. Think of how God dealt with Pharaoh. Why did he not go to the guy that's out on the Nile reaping a harvest out there, and he has a few pet alligators, let's say? You know, I mean, he's just the country guy. Why didn't God go for that guy? Why didn't God talk to him? You know, why did Moses then and Aaron go to Pharaoh? Because God goes to the leadership first, and then through the leadership influences the church. You know, that's why I'm saying in the Egyptian example, that's why God did that. He always does that kind of thing. Wants to work with the leadership, and then therefore, so when God is moving upon the leadership in a direction, then those in the congregation, if it's really following Jesus, then the congregation need to follow the lead of those leaders. And that's what we see here in this example. It's beautiful. So those five leaders were in unity in Christ for Christ's kingdom. They were not there just hanging out. I've been at a church and pastored a church. And it's sad to say, the leadership team that was there, I asked one specifically, I asked him, well, how is your walk with the Lord? You know, are you reading the Bible daily? Are you praying? Are you praying for the people here? And he said, you know, I hardly read the Bible. I hardly pray. I'm just here to help out my dad who's on the team. Now, can you imagine that? So that's why godly leadership is so important. And it's not easy, because it's surrender unto Christ. There's no agendas other than I want to please Jesus. And so when they were seeking God, God gave them their next marching orders, which we'll take up next week. Which, hint, it has to do with missions. And if you want to read the rest of chapter 13, I'll let you. Anyway, praise the Lord. He is doing an amazing work all over the world, and we want to be a part of that, don't we?